Blog Talk Radio.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are in a new time of testing, and it is more important than ever in these end times that we understand the wiles of Satan and how he sets us up for attack. Join me next on Wings Radio for How Satan Sets You Up for Attack.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and motivated by what you hear tonight. If you would like to join other listeners in the live chat room, go to www.wingsofprophecy.com and click on the live chat tab. Now here's your host, Glenda Lankus.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lankus, broadcasting from the Dallas, Texas area. And today we're going to talk about how Satan sets you up for attack. In these end times, it's more important than ever that we understand this. If you don't know how he sets you up, how are you going to defeat him? How will you escape his snares? The Lord spoke to me on August 3rd of 2012. That we were in a new time of testing, and he gave me a prophetic word, which I posted on at wingsofprophecy.com, and I'm going to read you that word now because it has to do with this. Yes, my children, the enemy comes with great vengeance to attack your homes, your relationships, your workplaces, all that you hold dear. You must be more vigilant with each passing day over what is sacred to you, over your relationship with me, over those you love, over your safety, for he has many more attacks planned against you, against all my people. The days you are living in on the earth are dark indeed, but they will grow much darker before the end of time. You will all face situations you never dreamed you would be faced with. Situations so desperate and wicked, your mind will struggle to grasp them. I shall protect you in these days if you are walking closely with me, for I always protect my own. But those who know me not shall suffer great loss in those times. You are entering a new time of testing now, my children. What you are being tested on now matters more than ever before, for the enemy seeks to destroy you, and the tests you now face decide what in your lives he will gain access to. It is your response to my tests that decide this for you. Will you give him access to your body, your mind, your marriage? Will you give him access to destroy all I have called you to do, to the ministries I have called you to? Any area of your life where you are not walking in my ways is open to him. I have given you much time to repent. I have pleaded with you to come aside with me, to lay down your sins and walk holy before me. Many of you have refused to hear and obey. In this time, the enemy shall be allowed to sift you due to your disobedience to my commands. You have chosen this hard path for yourself. This was not my desire for you. My children who walk wholly before me shall have a much easier path in this time. The more you strive to walk in my ways, the more I can bless you. I will not bless disobedience to me or my commands. It is time for you to choose. Every choice you make counts, either for or against you. You either draw closer to me, the rock of your salvation, or you go more into darkness for eternity. Which will it be, my child? Will you trade an eternity with me for the fleeting pleasures of your flesh? It's a very serious and sobering word, isn't it? I actually saw a little bit of this word come to pass in my own life. I think it was the spring or early summer of that year of 2012, God spoke to me about a book that he wanted me to write called The Healing Companion. My first book was The Wilderness Companion, and it was about how to walk through the wilderness and get through it quicker when God put you out there. And about a week, I think it was about a week after that was published, he showed me a vision, and he showed me the Wilderness Companion and two more books, and he showed me that it was a series. And he showed me that the second one was the Healing Companion, the third one's called the Grief Companion. And the Healing Companion is, of course, How to Walk Out Your Healing. But it's different than other healing books. And I started working on it, and I was real excited about it, and he told me, early that year, he told me, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, if you don't keep working on this book and get your healing, you know, walk that out and get completely healed, the devil's going to attack you, and he's going to attack you really hard and try to kill you. And I thought, wow, that's not good, you know, and so I was working real hard on it. Anyway, that summer, Jerry and I got back together, and I started working on some other projects, and there were things going on with my family, and without really thinking about it, I started working on other things. On November 6th that year, Jerry and I were married in Ohio. On November 27th, 3 weeks after we were married, I woke up, and less than an hour later, I was in the back of an ambulance for the first time in my life. I had suffered a hemorrhagic stroke. I was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and I think it was about 3 days after I got home that I was praying, and I asked God, I said, Lord, I'm not questioning anything, that I know you're sovereign, and whatever happened to me, I'm sure it was allowed for a reason, but I would like to know the reason, because I don't want to have any more of these. And he showed me what had happened. I had not heeded what he had told me. I had stopped working on the Healing Companion, gotten distracted by other things. These companion books take a while to write, and they, like the Wilderness Companion, I walked through many wildernesses to get the experience, and without knowing that it was for a book. And then the last one in 2009, 2010 was a really, really tough financial wilderness, and physical and emotional. And after I wrote that one was when he told me to write the book, or after I walked through that one was when he told me to write the book. So it was real hard going through all that and then going back through 15 years of journals to write it. And the Healing Companion, I'm walking out many different types of illnesses and in a lot of physical pain. So it's not a lot of fun to work on that kind of thing, you know. It is fun getting the revelations. But I had just gotten distracted and started, you know, putting other things first. And it got me. You know, it got me. And that was why the stroke happened. So this word, this warning, you know, about staying very vigilant is very important for all of us to heed. It's important to note that Satan cannot read your mind, but he can see everything you write and hear what you say. And I was journaling almost every day back then. He saw me write down what God told me about if I didn't keep working on the Healing Companion. And he used that against me in heaven. He, you know, accused me and was allowed access to strike me because of my disobedience. You know, to trap something out in the wild, you need a trap. And then you need some bait or a lure. And Satan needs the same things to trap us. One of the ways that he often attacks is through the people closest to you. The reason is because the closer you are to someone when you pull the trigger on a gun, the more damage you'll do. It hurts worse when you're attacked by someone close to you than if you're attacked by a stranger, right? He can get you all twisted up and boiling in your emotions. You lose your peace. And when you lose your peace, you'll start seeking comfort in wherever you tend to get comfort. And, you know, when we were out in the world, we sought comfort wherever we wanted to. Some people sought it through drugs, some through alcohol, some through immoral sex, some through food, gambling, I mean, all sorts of addictions. And so needing to seek comfort can be a danger zone for all of us because we're human. And he can direct you from there to, well, for one, pride, by telling you that, oh, you deserve better. You're entitled to more. Watch out for that attitude of entitlement, y'all. That'll get you. He can get you through anger. He will accuse the other people to you over and over and over. This is how strongholds are set up. He'll get you into strife. Maybe he'll send someone that's close to you to get in your face and flip out on you or do something really terrible to betray you. And then he keeps repeating in your mind over and over and over again what happened. You see how he works? So he takes your joy, he takes your peace, and he completely distracts you from God, his word, and the work that you're supposed to be doing. He gets you all wrapped up in a bunch of drama. And then he gets you frustrated. So you'll wear yourself out. then you're weakened against further attacks because you're frustrated, your emotions are boiling, you're all twisted up in all what's going on and all the drama, and pretty soon, day in and day out, that's all you're concentrating on, isn't it? We need to be aware when he's trying to hit us with one of these attacks, and we need to be informed on how to stop the attack if it starts. Okay, so after you're all consumed with negative thoughts and emotions, then Satan will come in and he'll blindside you and hit you with a big temptation. The biggest one he can hit you with, and you will be far more likely to fall. And then he can hit you with condemnation. Do you see how he works? It's just a succession of setups and strikes against you. And then he'll bring all this negativity to your mind over and over and over. And he'll do that for years if you let him. And he'll build a stronghold. He wants you aggravated, worried, afraid, offended, in lust, whatever. Okay, so that's part of how he attacks. One of the ways he attacks is with decoys. This is especially useful to him when you're believing for a godly mate. He will bring you decoy after decoy after decoy. People that look like they have some of the qualities that you've asked God for. Oh, well, maybe that's my mate. There's no maybe to it. Can I just tell you that when Satan did that to me, he brought me decoy after decoy. Not only that, he would bring me Christian men who would say that God told them they were supposed to be my husband. My answer to them was, well, he hadn't told me. When he brings you your mate, you won't wonder. You will not wonder. You will be certain. When he tells you this is your husband, you will be delighted, and you will not be wondering. I didn't wonder when God told me finally that Jerry was my husband. I was overjoyed, but I didn't wonder, oh, well, maybe he could be or something like that. We just asked God straight up. We wanted it to be that way, but we were not sure, and we wanted to get God's absolute confirmation. And here's another thing about godly mates. God can bring you your godly mate just like he brought Eve to Adam. You don't have to go out and look for them. You don't have to date. You don't have to sign up with eHarmony.com. God doesn't work through eHarmony. He works through KneeHarmony. Can I just tell you that? Okay, so now, after Satan has you all consumed with negative thoughts and emotions and tied up in drama, then he's going to hit you with attacks, and he's going to keep bringing the negativity to your mind and try to get you into offense and bitterness and all sort of things. He's going to bring decoys. If you're believing for something from God, actually anything you're believing God for, he will try to find a decoy to fool you with. Whether if you're believing God for a mate, a house, a job, anything, he'll try to make you think, just like he did with Sarah, well, maybe I'm supposed to give Abraham Hagar. Maybe that's how God's going to bring me a child. You know what? That's not what God said, though. God had told Abraham, you'll have a child. You know, you and Sarah will have your own child, whatever. And you have to remember what God has spoken to you. And don't let Satan fool you with anything less. Because when God brings you something, you don't have to wonder. You do not have to wonder. Okay. Satan will watch for situations when you are worn down and weary past imagination. Maybe you're low on money. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you're having to live someplace or with somebody you don't want to live with. You're broke, busted, and disgusted. He loves that. He loves it because he knows you're beat down. He knows you're beat down and you need comfort, and you're just at the end of your rope and you're looking for a way out. And if you can't find a way out, he'll try to make you feel like it's hopeless. Weariness weakens us. Fear weakens us. Worry drains us. Okay? So he's in favor of all those things. God doesn't want us to be weary or in fear or worried. He wants us to go to him and draw some strength from him. Because where our strength runs out, his picks up. Okay, Satan will attack you through wrong associations. Let me read you a scripture. This is Exodus 34:12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. Now, why did God not want the Israelites to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land? Because the inhabitants of the land lived a different way than God told them to live. They were idolaters. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the work of their own hands. We are not allowed to do that. Those of us who serve the Most High God worship only him, not the work of our hands. We don't worship our education, our bank account. We don't worship our family, our perfect house, nothing. We worship the God in heaven, the God, the only Most High God. We worship Jesus. Okay, Satan will magnify your struggles in your thoughts. It is our job to keep everything in perspective, and that's real hard to do when we're all twisted up in our emotions, so keep that in mind. Finances are probably one of the easiest things for God to bring to you, but they may be the hardest for you to believe for, if money never came easy to you. If you grew up in a family that constantly said you only get money if you work hard, you know, dust it on, whatever, then you're going to grow up with unbelief about receiving money any other way, and unbelief will make it difficult to receive from God. And, you know, here's something about the wilderness, y'all. In the wilderness, God will often take away your ability to take care of yourself so he can introduce you to his. That is one of the things that the wilderness is all about. It was in the wilderness that he introduced the Israelites to manna and water from a rock, wasn't it? All of a sudden, you won't be able to find a job. Nothing that you did in the past to pull yourself out of a funk will work. In the wilderness, the only way that will work is the way God wants you to take. Can I just tell you that? You will not be able to take care of yourself. You may not be able to feed and clothe yourself, shelter yourself. God will take all that away because he wants you to learn to depend on him. And the only way that he can teach those of us who are on the paycheck system to depend on him is to take away everything about the paycheck system from our lives and leave us flat broke, busted and disgusted, with nobody to look to for help but him. In 2009 and 10, when I went through that terrible financial wilderness last time, and it was physical too, it was everything. I hunted for a job, and I could not even get interviews. And I never had a problem getting a job before, ever in my entire life. It never took me more than a week before I had usually multiple job offers. I could not find a job. It was the strangest feeling to not be able to take care of myself. And I could do nothing but beg God for mercy. And that's what the wilderness teaches you to do, is throw yourself on the mercy of God and then watch him move. That's what you do. But Satan will try everything he can to make you not believe when you're in the wilderness, to get you into doubt, fear, unbelief, worry. He can terrify you out there. You have to understand what the wilderness is for and what God's going to do and how to get through it. But that's one of the ways that Satan attacks, and he attacks hard when you're in the wilderness because he knows you're being tested, okay? Okay, procrastination is a very big tool in Satan's tool belt. He uses delay. If he cannot stop you from doing God's work, he will try to get you to wait, procrastinate, put it off over and over and over, a little bit longer, because he knows that eventually there won't be any more time for you to do what you are called to do. Somebody that's listening to me right now, Satan's been doing that to you, and you recognize what he's doing. You're going to run out of time soon. You need to move now on what God has told you to do. That's a word for you. Satan knows that immediate obedience brings the biggest blessing. This is one of his favorite tricks to use. Once you've fallen into a temptation, too, to keep you sinning, oh, well, one more time won't hurt. Just this once won't hurt is a lie from the pit of hell. Don't ever buy into that, okay? Okay, it's very important that you remember that your thought life is the basis of all temptation. All sins are conceived in the mind. You don't just run out and rob a bank. You don't just run out and commit adultery. Everything starts in the mind, okay? That's where you have to cut it off if you're trying to get free. Any sin that you are trying to get free of, you start in your mind. The minute the thought comes to you or the temptation to do the sin, you cut it off right then. You take that thought captive. You cannot go halfway in this, okay? Those of you who are struggling with a habitual sin trying to get free, let me tell you something. It will save you a lot of pain. You cannot do it halfway. You must be vigilant and you must be consistent. Consistency is the key. I used to drink before I came to Christ. And I came to the Lord actually July 28th, 1996. So I've been walking with him for 18 years now. And in 1998, Easter week in 98, he took me out of the job that I was on down in South Texas doing oil field work. And he had me go to Western Oklahoma, little dust bowl of a town where I had lived before and lived there with no job. And I just had a little bit of savings I was living off of and credit cards and all that, because you don't know how to do it when you first start out walking in the wilderness. You don't know better than to use all your credit cards. And one day, I was unpacking some of the tubs that I'd carried with me on the road, and I had a couple of bottles of Crown Royal in there because that's what I used to drink. And I said, you know what, Lord, I know you haven't asked me to give up drinking. And I had not drank very much since I'd gotten saved because it just didn't appeal to me. I said, but I'm afraid that this is something that could come between you and me, and I don't want it to. So I'm going to give it up on my own, but I'm asking you to help me. So when I stopped that day, I stopped completely. And I never drank again. I never even so much as took NyQuil, and I tried my best not to go any place where drinking was going on. I took those bottles of Crown, and I poured them down the kitchen sink, and I prayed as I did it. I said, Lord, help me. Help me to not ever want this again, because I want to serve you with my whole heart and do it right. I didn't know much about God at that point, y'all. I knew that he heard me when I prayed, and I knew that he had a call for me. He had shown me, and I wanted to do what was right, but I was not very good at it yet, but I was trying. Now, what if I had instead just said, oh, well, I'm going to have a drink every few weeks or a few drinks? Would I still have been a non-drinker? No. Would God have helped me give it up as much? No. Why not? Lack of diligence. If I was still drinking some of the time, he would have seen that I wasn't really serious about making that change. We must be both diligent and consistent in our efforts to give up a sin if we want his help. Just this once won't hurt is a lie. Do not lie to yourself. Do not deceive yourself. If you are struggling to give something up that Satan has built a stronghold in you with, pray and ask God for the keys to your freedom. He does have them. Look for curses if you tried before to give it up and it keeps coming back. Every time you fall to temptation, study how Satan succeeded against you. How did he tempt you? How did he snare you? Okay, more of Satan's tool bag. We know what our weapons are, so let's learn about his. Accusation. He will accuse others to you. Oh, well, they did this, they did that. He'll try to get you offended and into anger, strife, and eventually bitterness, just to name a few. Okay, he will accuse God to you. He will try to get you into discouragement, unbelief, and even hopelessness. He will accuse you to you. He will try to get you into condemnation. If you sinned, oh, he will just not let up. He will try to get you into discouragement that you're not going to do better, and hopelessness that you can't do better. Those are all lies. If he can make you feel unworthy enough, he can make you think that God won't help you get free, because he knows that God wants nothing more than to help you get free and to come back to him. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember when he came out of the pig pen and he went home? His father put a ring on him and his best robe and threw a party for him. He didn't care about what he'd done. He was just glad he was back. Well, God's the same way with us. But if you really want his help in giving something up, then you need to be serious about it and give it completely up. It's not a maybe, and it's not a let's try. It's a I'm going to do this. Lord, give me some help. Okay, now, the devil will try to get you into condemnation. Condemnation makes you feel like you're worthless and everything's hopeless. When the Holy Spirit comes and he's pointing out a sin to you, it's called conviction. And what he does is he shows you the sin and makes you want to turn around and do better. Okay, there's a difference. He shows you with hope. The devil condemns you like there is no hope. Okay, so that way you can recognize which voice is talking to you. Satan will attack you with doubt. He will try to make you doubt your salvation. He will try to make you doubt that you hear from God or that you heard from God, and especially if you're just starting to hear from God. He will try to make you feel defeated and hopeless. God gave you everything you need to get free. You just have to learn how to appropriate it. Sometimes it takes a while, y'all. It took me years to come out of all the sin I was wrapped up in because I had a lot of strongholds, because I'd been in the world for 36 years just doing whatever I wanted to for about the last six of those. Satan will attack you with distraction. Have you ever watched any of his documentaries about thieves and pickpockets and things like that? a pickpocket doesn't work by themselves. They work in pairs. One distracts while the other steals. And thieves often do the same thing. When we're distracted, when Satan distracts us with something, our guard is down, right? And if you fall once while your guard is down, he'll hit you again. Maybe he's distracting you by having you look at someone else's sin instead of your own. That's a very common trick with him, by the way. If he can get you focused on someone else's sin, you're not looking for your own sin. You can't fix somebody else's sin. You can only fix yours. You know, there's a scripture that talks about this. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 4. Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in are what Satan uses to distract us, to get us off point. That's what he used on me when I was supposed to be working on the healing campaign. It's what he uses on everybody. Okay? The bottom line is Satan will try very hard every single day to make sure something, anything, looks more important than God's word in his work. He's after your time, he's after your attention, and he's after your finances, because if he can get all three of those things, he can bankrupt the work of the kingdom of God on earth. Okay, Satan uses deception. Satan is known for mixing just enough of the truth with a lie that it sounds good and sounds right. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's saying, God really say that? Did he really say? Are you sure? He's trying to sow doubt, okay? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. See what he was doing? He was lying and trying to create doubt in Eve's mind, and it eventually succeeded, getting her to disobey. So he uses deception. And especially in these end times, especially about the reality of sin and the truth and about hell. This is very important, y'all. If you fall, get right back up. Don't wait. Do not wait. I have seen this kind of deception happen with my own eyes, where a Christian falls into sin, and then Satan comes with his lies and convinces them that the sin, oh, it's not that bad, or it's okay, God will understand, or some other kind of garbage like that, and then keeps them locked up in that sin. Let me tell you what happens when that occurs. God told me about 2 years ago when I was praying one day about that very thing. He said that when that happens, when a Christian does that and they willfully sin and rebel against his word, when they know the truth, that what he does is he takes away the conviction and lets them believe the lie. He sends them a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's terrifying, is it not? I can't think of anything that would be scarier than that kind of thing, because you're believing the lie and you're not getting any help in coming out from the lie, so you think it's okay. And what I've seen when that occurs too is that person will start teaching that lie to other people. They'll be very convincing because they're convinced themselves. But this is why they're convinced. It's extremely difficult to bring them out of that state of mind. And I believe the reason for that is because when God sends the delusion, You can't do anything to take it off there because it's from him, okay? But this is one of the, just one of many reasons we don't want to sin willfully, because, you know, the Bible says that God will give you over to that sin. He will. Let me read you that scripture. It's Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because it convicted them of sin. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay. One of the tools that Satan loves most to use against us when we're in a difficult situation is discouragement. Especially if you're in the wilderness, when you're between a rock and a hard place. Like, he'll have someone call you up who just got a house or a job or a promotion, something you wanted and had been praying for. This is heartbreaking, y'all. When you're in the wilderness, somebody calls you up and they just got what you've been believing your guts out for years for. A lot of people will just get off the phone and cry. It's heartbreaking. And it's not that you're not happy for them. It's just that you're in such a hard place. It's like putting steak in front of a starving person and going, look, hey, I got a steak. Isn't this great? Satan loves to tempt believers through the ungodliness and the things of the world. And he tries to make you feel like you're being deprived of something, just like even the serpent in the garden. You know, oh, well, you'll have wisdom. That's why God doesn't want you to eat this fruit, because you'll be smart like him. But by doing this, he can help you be drawn away by your own lust. Just remember, if you're being tested, it's because you're up for a promotion. Can I just tell you that? If you are in the wilderness, God is testing you. If you pass the test, you get a promotion. So you want to pass that test. Satan will attack you by tempting you with worldly wisdom, education, logic, and reason, especially if you have a college degree. Because college pretty much teaches you that there is no God, that there are many gods and none of them are real or whatever. It's more of a humanistic viewpoint. And you can get so smart that you think they're right. That's a very dangerous place to be. It's almost like a spirit of intellectualism or something. Okay, another thing you need to know about Satan is he always attacks the heaviest at the beginning and at the end of the thing. Y'all remember about the time that Jesus began his ministry? Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Okay, now it goes on to list the three times that Satan tried to tempt him. I want you to notice two things about this. Number one, this was prior to, and I mean right before, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The enemy was attacking him because somehow he can tell when we're at the beginning of something very important. So he was trying to tempt Jesus to get him to slip up. The other thing I want you to notice here is, you know, he didn't come at the beginning of the fast. Did you see that? He came after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. When he was at his most hungry, his most tired, is most likely to give in to temptation if he had been purely human. Okay, so we can learn some things by just observing those kind of things right there. Okay, Satan tempts us by trying to get us to worship anything but God. Now, he will set you up for attack by bringing things in front of you and telling you how wonderful they are, whether they're things or people, a job, you know, a career move, moving to another state, whatever it is that he's trying to get you to do for his purposes, he's going to try to convince you that that is going to just make all your dreams come true and make all your problems go away. You know, here, do this drug. It'll make everything feel better. You know, that sort of thing. He's trying to get you to worship or idolize anything but God. He's trying to distract you, get your attention, your finances, and your worship going somewhere else. And in trying to get you to worship something besides God, he will tell you, seeing the values of many things that may be in your life, your bank account, your investment portfolio, your education, that's a big one for some people, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Even your possessions, cars, houses, the list goes on and on. Satan will also try to get you into confusion through idolatry. If he can get you to worship, give all your time and attention and thought life to something or someone other than God, you get into idolatry. And anytime you get into idolatry, you get into confusion because it comes with it. And confusion can get you stuck for a long time, can I just tell you that, while you try to figure out which side is right. No matter what attack the enemy launches at you, your first line of defense is always your thoughts. I don't care what the attack is, whether it's pain in your body, whether it's something emotional, whether it's strife around you, whatever it is, your thought life is where you need to fight back first. Okay? This is why we are told to take every thought captive. We must cast down any thought that disagrees with the Word of God. Okay? One of the most difficult situations to do this in is when you're being tempted with pain or illness. Can I just tell you that? As y'all know, or those of you who have followed me for a long time know, I have been fighting for healing while I'm writing The Healing Companion. And God is teaching me many things while I do this. Every time I fight a battle, I learn something, or he gives me some type of revelation. And then I just go to the next battle and I fight it too. Sometimes you're in so much pain, you would rather do anything than fight. Can I just tell you that? Pain weakens you. It just drains you of all your strength, all your joy. All you want to do is curl up in a ball in the bed and pull the covers over your head, or at least that's what I want to do. I do not know how on earth some of you survive years of excruciating pain and devastating illness. Can I just tell you that? That is one of the things that keeps me fighting for healing, because if me going through the little things that I go through to get the revelations for this book can debilitate me to the point that it has and does at times, I cannot imagine how you guys even make it. And I don't want you to have to go through that. I want to be able to get this revelation so I can pass it on to you in this book so that we can all get healed and go on with stuff and not have to hurt anymore and be sick. Because, you know, in the future, in the end of the end times, and we're in the end of the end times, there will be plagues coming to the earth that we've never seen before and can't cure. And we don't want any part of that. We want to know how to just buck that stuff off right from the beginning, okay? Okay, so when you're being tempted with pain and illness, what you want to do is just go to bed. And it is... You know, I'm constantly reminded of the time, and it was in 2001, I think it was around Christmas or New Year's. I was out of work. I'd been out of work for about 6 weeks. I was out of work, out of money. I had no unemployment. I had no savings. I had no nothing. I'd come out of the oil field, and I had not gotten a regular job yet, though I had been looking. And I hurt my back exercising, and I mean, I hurt it, y'all. I pulled it seriously bad. And a big purple lump swelled up on one side of my spine. And I still to this day don't know what it was. I just know it hurt really, really bad and I couldn't hardly stand up. I crawled, literally crawled to the bathroom. And I cried because it hurt so bad. And I had no money to go to a doctor, chiropractor, or anything. So I prayed and I said, you know, I just begged God, please heal, Lord, please, please, you know. And the Lord spoke to me one night and he said, who are you going to believe, the pain or me? Well, I was so new still in the walk that I believed the pain, and I got to keep it for a while too. But the thing is, all pain and all sickness is supposed to be rebuked. I don't care if it's generational. I don't care if it runs in your family. I don't care if it runs in your mama's family, your daddy's family, everybody's family. We are supposed to rebuke it and refuse it. But it's easier to believe the bad report of the pain in the doctors. You know why? Because that is the path of least resistance. Believing the bad report of the pain or the illness does not require us to fight back, does it? Okay, I just want to note a couple of things as we close this program. If you are dealing with a stronghold situation in your life, A stronghold is a long-standing sin problem or wrong belief type thing. They get started when Satan just keeps telling you and telling you and telling you that you have this or that, or you can't live without this or that sin or something like that. And he gets you to accept it. Whenever you have a stronghold, basically what happens is the demons come in, they build their little nest, and they kind of build a little fort around it, so to speak. Not a real fort, but in a manner of speaking, they have a fortress going on. And it takes a little bit more time to tear down a stronghold and root them out than it does to just cast out a demon when he first shows up. If you get rid of a demon when it first shows up, it's real simple. But if it stays for a while, the longer it stays, the more of a fight it can be to cast it out. And, of course, depending on which demon you're dealing with. And I'm telling you that because we're talking about ways that Satan sets you up for attack, and he loves to set up strongholds because he knows they take longer to pull down. He knows this, okay? Okay, and the other thing, if you cast out a demon and the problem keeps coming back over and over and over, and I am assuming it's not coming back because you keep entertaining the thoughts and returning to the sin, either you are casting out the wrong demon or there is a curse in place letting the demons back in. A curse is like an open door that just says, come on in, and they will, okay? And I'm talking about deliverance, y'all, because if you've come under attack by Satan, and if you've been there for a while, you probably got some demons you got to deal with. And don't get insulted when I say that, because everybody has demons attached to them, and everybody did except Jesus. He's the only one that didn't have any. Or demons have access to you through the generational DNA of sin. If you are trying to get someone else delivered, pray before you start and make sure that they are ready. Ask God if they are ready for deliverance. Because remember the scripture about the spirit leaves, he comes back, the house is swept clean, and he comes back with seven more wicked than himself? Okay, that really happens. That's what happens if you deliver someone and they're not ready. If they're not serious, okay, about giving up the sin. The same thing will happen to you if you're not ready. Okay, let's say that you have a stronghold. I knew someone years ago in 2009 that had a very serious sexual sin problem and asked me over the phone, please deliver me. And so I did the deliverance once. They got back into sin, called me up again, please deliver me. And I was about to do it again, and the Lord spoke to me and said, don't do that. You'll hurt him. And I said, okay. And the Lord explained to me, he said he's going to go back into sin, and if you deliver him, you will hurt him because they will come back with seven more wicked. So, and consider this if you're doing self-deliverance, and it is possible to do self-deliverance on most of the spirits. Theoretically, it's possible to do it with all of them, but there are some that you are not going to probably recognize that you have. That's why I say it's usually possible. There are a few spirits that it's almost impossible to see them in yourself, but other people can very clearly see them. If you are going to do self-deliverance and try to get yourself free, make sure that you are absolutely committed. Remember the story that I told you about when I stopped drinking. Make sure that you are committed and you know why you're committed, that you're not going to pick that sin back up. And you're not going to entertain the thoughts of it either. You're going to rebuke the thoughts as soon as they come. Okay? Because if you don't, you will end up worse than you begin. Please listen to me. This is very serious, y'all. I've been doing deliverance stuff for a long time, and it is very serious. Don't let the enemy set you up to send seven more demons on you than what you have attached to you, okay? Please take this seriously. That's all I have for you guys today. Thank you so much for tuning in to Wings Radio and listening. God bless you. I pray that you have a great and very blessed week. Bye for now.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio tonight. We hope that you have been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkus, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any church or nonprofit organization.
Soft candlelight perfectly sets the ambiance of peace and quiet after a hard day. Candlelight encourages an unspoken intimacy over dinner with family or friends. Flickering flames of candles while studying God's Word subtly suggests the Holy Spirit's presence to teach and counsel. Why not use non-toxic, healthy beeswax candles? Buy them handmade from the Miller family through HolyArchangelCandles.com. Every shipment comes to you with a prayer for blessing. HolyArchangelCandles.com. That's HolyArchangelCandles.com.
Have you ever gone through a period in your life where it felt like someone just yanked the rug out from under you? Or you woke up one day and it felt like your life was just falling apart? Every Christian must pass through the desert on the way to their promised land. This is what I call the wilderness experience. Wilderness experiences are often times of great uncertainty and change. They are also times of great discomfort where you feel the heat and the pressure are on. And everywhere you turn, it seems like there's no place to run for comfort. The Lord took me in and out of a number of wilderness experiences, and then He had me write a book called The Wilderness Companion. And what it is a roadmap through these desert times in your life. It's kind of a how-to do and don't manual of what He taught me and things He spoke to me during the wilderness times that I went through. Sometimes wilderness times are times of physical challenge where you're ill. Sometimes they are financial challenges. Many of the ones I went through were financial challenges where I had no work and no money. Or times when God just took me out of work and put me in a place where, you know, I couldn't find a job or whatever. But the Wilderness Companion will help you if you are in a wilderness time or if you want to read the book for in preparations for the next time to find out why you've been led into the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving the provisions you need in the wilderness, because very often wilderness times are times of a lack of provision. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Now, these were revealed to me straight from God. And drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by teaching you how to partner with God for His purposes for you in the desert seasons. This is a book you don't want to miss. The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax is available on Amazon.com or in the Wings of Prophecy bookstore in print form or Kindle version, www.wingsofprophecy.com.
There's a new book revealing a mysterious 2,500-year-old prophecy. Its title, America, Isaiah is Warning, God's Judgment is Coming. Only now, after all of those years, do his words make sense. They're only directed to this generation, those living in its fulfillment. You will learn what egregious act America continually committed, despite 21 years of repeated warnings our leaders ignored, when the judgment will likely happen, and why God has the whole world watching. The horrific events to follow in the secret place of protection for some. Finally, the selected remnant that go into Jesus' millennium kingdom are identified. It's all in America. Isaiah's warning. God's judgment is coming. Find out more and order it now at americasjudgment.com. That's americasjudgment.com. America's Judgment is one word. Type americasjudgment.com into your favorite internet browser. Something is wrong. You're doing everything you can to live a life pleasing to God, but something is wrong. Certain parts of your life just won't come together. Things go wrong. Even spiritual warfare and casting out demons don't stop it. It is not from God, that is certain. Most likely, it is a curse, an open door to demoniacs to take up residence. Evicting doesn't work. They have a legal right of occupancy. Solution, if this is the problem, is Glenda Linko's curse-breaking series on Amazon. Scripture-based, Holy Spirit-revealed, step-by-step instructions, only $3.99 at Amazon.com. Search curse-breaking series. That's curse-breaking series, Amazon.com.